when Pastor was talking about the series on joy, and he said, guess what chapter you get to work on? I get to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it almost, in a sense, in Philippians 2, starting at verse 19, it can have a sense of being a housekeeping item. Because Paul is writing to the Philippians here, and he says, starting in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. All week long, a couple weeks, I've been going, dear Jesus, where's the really super spiritual message in all this? Where's that woohoo, let's get going on this type of note? It sounds like it's, well, I'm catching you up to speed on the agenda, and Timothy is going to come and talk to you, and you've sent me Epaphroditus, and he's coming back, and we're all going to be just fine. It seems to be that. And yet it occurred to me, we all need someone. That was a phrase that kept coming. In fact, there's a couple of songs that changed the words. We all need somebody, somebody to love. Not a very spiritual song, by the way. But it's a phrase that I was thinking of, and I thought, well, okay, we'll go with the phrase. It sounds all right. At this time, Paul is still under house arrest. So his need was that people would come to him and go from him for him to minister. Unlike our day and age, there was no satellite video connection in his cell. He could not flip a switch and be broadcast out for all the world, for all the people whom he was concerned about, that he had ministered to over the years. He couldn't just go, and here I am. From the cell of Paul, live feed, here we go. That was not the method of communication in that day. In fact, he had to wait for somebody to come. And while he waited, he talked to the people who he was with in his immediate surroundings. He wrote. He would send notes and letters. And we have a lot of them in the Bible that reflect his thoughts and teachings and what God showed him in those moments of being away from the people. But he still needed. Paul met Timothy when Timothy was just a young Christian. There are some thoughts that he may have been influential in leading him to the Lord, or certainly was there at when he was first being discipled in the Lord. Paul knew Timothy from a very young age, young in the Lord and a young man, and he watched him grow. And that's a neat phrase, because he watched him grow. He didn't just say, ooh, new energy, creative person, let's get them going in the church and get things done. He poured into, he discipled, he taught the word, he spoke the words of God, and Timothy grew in the Lord. Timothy, his mom and his grandmother were influential in his life. they were both spiritual women, and they prayed, and they were a great influence on Timothy as he was growing. So when Timothy says in verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, Paul knows the quantity and the quality of person that Timothy is. Timothy wasn't just someone looking for fame. He wasn't looking to be the winner of the voice competition or the best orator or the most well-known politician or the whatever. He wasn't looking for fame or notoriety. Timothy early on had a heart of service. And that's how he responded to everything he did for God. Paul knew that Timothy would be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people. Not just, hey, how you doing? That's great. Let's go. Timothy would go and say, seriously, how was your week? What more can we talk about God to show you and to help you? And what can we be for you at this time? Timothy had this presence of the Spirit in him at a fairly young age. But they lived in a day and age where there were places it just wasn't necessarily popular to be a Christian. And it certainly wasn't to your advantage to be a friend of Paul, who was in jail in Rome. Not a good scenario. But Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time together. It is said that they were of kindred spirit. Anybody have a kindred spirit? Someone you know, you pick up the phone or you meet them for coffee and you probably work on the last sentence you finished and you start from there from your last visit and you just keep going. Those kinds of friends are amazing. Timothy and Paul were like that. Timothy worked with Paul as a son with his father, and Paul was now going to send him to Philippi to speak about things that needed to be spoken about of what God's word was going to be. He wanted them to know that servanthood was the issue here. Because believe it or not, in Bible days, they had the same type of stuff going on in God's house and in their communities as we see today. They had different technology, they had different clothing, they had different methods, but really were not any different than our ancestors from that generation or that era. Humanity is humanity and in a high need of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul and Timothy were doing. Paul knew that when Timothy would go, he would speak the words that God had given to Timothy. He wouldn't show up someplace and say, yep, I'm here. Oh, by the way, Timothy says this, so you better do it. It was never Timothy's attitude. Timothy was an emissary of God's word that had been revealed to Paul, and he would minister it to the people. Now, they didn't just show up for Sunday service. This was, if Timothy is going to go to the church in Philippi, he's going to be there for a while. Because it took a while to get there. Again, transportation modes were very different. And Timothy, I guess, we all need a Timothy of some sorts in our lives. We all need that person who gets us. We all need that person who understands without maybe even us saying too much of anything. We all need that person who can read us like a book. Some mornings I don't wish to be read like a book, truthfully. And yet, in that relationship, there was the freedom they could speak very candidly with each other. Interesting example in my life of that was back in high school, the fellow who led me to the Lord in my first year of high school, he had some mannerisms and attitudes like all teenagers do, myself included. And on and on. Good friend, loved the Lord. We had a great time in the youth group planning things as a group of people and all this. And we had a youth pastor come, fairly new to the church, had been with us for about 3 or 4 months. And his wife came to me one day, and she said, "Susan, can I chat with you for a minute?" And I thought, sure. And I felt kind of bad for her. Because when I was a teenager and had been just first saved, the youth pastor's wife wasn't that much older than me. Like maybe 2 years. And she took me aside and she said, "I find I really need to let you know this. Because I'm seeing some of the ways you're acting and some of the ways of your mannerisms and your attitudes are starting to look a lot like this friend." And it didn't occur to me until that moment that what I thought may have been kind of cool and the way to act, because I'm new at this church and youth group thing, they weren't looking any better when he was doing it, and I certainly didn't make it look any better at all. And she said, "It's really hard because I know he's your friend. And I know he's an influence. But I really want to pray with you that you will ask God to help you look for the right influences in how you conduct yourself and how you say words." You know, every generation has its cool words. I don't know what they are today. Maybe EJ can help me out with that one. I don't know what the cool words are for, you know, when something's great or awful or whatever, because they've evolved, and over the years, some of them have turned out to be really bizarre. Like, sick means good. I don't get that one, but, you know, that's life. I had a woman of influence in my life who cared enough about me to talk about something that didn't look Christ-like in me. I will never forget that to this day. I can even still remember sitting in the room. I can tell you the color of the chair, the bright yellow paint in the kids' room that I was across from me. And I can tell you exactly the moment when she gave me a big hug and said, "We just want you to be the best you can be for Jesus. This is not saying this is a horrible person for you. This is saying we can do better." And I thanked her for it. And I still thank her for it. Whenever I see her, I'll go, "Do you remember when?" She says, "I was scared out of my mind." Last time she talked to me, we talked about it. "I was scared out of my mind." She says, "You were only like a year or two younger than me, and you're heading off to Bible college, and I hadn't been to Bible college, and I felt unworthy, but it was a word from God." And I'm like, then that's what it needed to be. And that's fine. Timothy and Paul would have that type of a relationship. They could challenge each other to work through their fears together. They could work through the, "Ooh, what if we haven't got this right?" moments in the teachings. What if I didn't hear from God? How would I know? "Well, Paul, it's okay. Timothy, I'm going to pray for you. We'll pray this through. We'll see what God's going to do." And he did it. And as a result, Timothy now becomes a missionary or an emissary to the Philippian church. Timothy understood the meaning of servanthood versus power. He didn't have to wield anything and saying, "Well, I come to you in Paul's name, so everybody toe the line. I bring an important message from the apostle." That was not his approach. He ministered to the people out of genuine concern for their spiritual well-being. I think this is probably a moment where, as believers, we would say, that's a tough road to go sometimes. That is tough to maintain that type of relationship. That is hard work to commit to being that for someone. It takes guts. to be a pastor's wife 1 year older and say, you're not looking very Christ-like, let's get it together. That takes courage beyond. And that's a commitment to understanding our purposes and who we are in Christ. Some of us probably ask the question, and Charles Swindoll writes this in his book, Laugh Again, couldn't God do it all? Wouldn't that be great? I'd see something and say, oh, dear Jesus, just get them. There, good. Of course, God could do it all. He is God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-sufficient. That makes it all the more significant that he prefers to use us in his work. Even though he could operate completely alone on this earth, he seldom does. Almost without exception, he uses people in the process. His favorite plan is a combined effort. God plus people equals accomplishment. Do you have a Timothy in your life? Do you have someone you pour into? Do you have someone you help hold accountable? Do you have someone you help support? Be there, the thick or the thin, the nitty, the gritty, the fun times, the bad times. Do you have someone that you pour into, like Paul poured into Timothy? But see, the other part of Timothy is, do you have someone that you can trust with you? When you trust no one else, do you have someone you trust with your most intimate details or fears or, oh boy, I hope God doesn't strike me dead for that thought because I don't know where that came from. Do you have that type of a person in your life? Then we come to Epaphroditus. Timothy's off now doing work. He has been sent from Paul. He knows about everything Paul's been going through in being under arrest and being imprisoned and all the things that Paul is going through, and yet he still is the emissary of God's word to the church at Philippi. Then we meet Epaphroditus. Now, somewhere in there, probably the three of them were together for a little while, because Paul is saying here he's going to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. So that means Epaphroditus came from Philippi. And that's exactly what happened. Epaphroditus was a Gentile. He was a representative from the church in Philippi, sent to Paul in prison to bring to him a gift of money and to minister to Paul's needs. Unlike our judicial system or our penal system in our penitentiaries, and be that what it may, they didn't get paid to be in jail. There was no government funding to cover their needs. Paul would have starved to death if nobody had sent money or food. If there weren't people who came daily, weekly, every month, to minister to the needs, to pour blessing into Paul wherever he was. That was the nature of their jail system then. You're here because you did something, but we don't like you, broke one of our laws, or we don't like you, and that probably is up to interpretation of the people at that day. Paul got in trouble for preaching the word. Wow. And Epaphroditus was bringing a gift from the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus is known as being a balanced Christian. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. That was Epaphroditus. He liked to be of goodwill. He liked to help advance the gospel. He just wanted to serve. Now, He didn't want to just serve because he showed up and he was there and then he went home and it wasn't a big deal. He had a call of God on his life. That's the intention you see in why he went to visit Paul. And in this, we can see Epaphroditus as a blessing to us today. Epaphroditus did a difficult journey. He traveled. It wasn't like driving up to the door. Click, click, the guard lets you in. Click, click, you visit, you come out, you go, and you're done. He had to journey. It doesn't say how long it took him to get there. But let's just say that traveling with an amount of money and provisions for a long time over tough terrain and in highly politically charged and persecution-charged elements, he would go to visit Paul. He would have been branded immediately because he would be stopped at certain places, checkpoints, I would imagine. So what is your business here? Well, I'm here to see the prisoner Paul. Oh, are you one of them? Maybe we should search everything. Maybe we should harass you for a while. Maybe we should just toss you around. Epaphroditus knew that that was all potentially going to happen before he even left his home. He kind of figured if they've treated Paul pretty badly, they'll probably do something the same to me, because as a believer, I'm going to be honest and say why I'm traveling and where I'm going and what I'm doing. And once they know that, they're going to treat me the same way they've treated Paul. And he took that on willingly. It says that in verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death. Any of the commentators I read this week do not talk about any of the details. There was a war and they had fight and there were swords and somebody got cut. And he doesn't say any of those types of things, but it says he was ill, near to death. And he recovered. That takes a bit of time. It suggests here that he was with Paul in that area. It doesn't say if he stayed in his own lodgings. It doesn't say if he stayed in the cell with Paul. It just says he was with Paul for quite a while, to the point that he himself became concerned about what the folks back home, they'd be worried about him. They'd be afraid that, like, he'd been killed, left on the side of the road for food, for whatever. These were potential things that could happen. And because there wasn't texting and social media, that's okay, I made it, I'm in the airport, I'm on the plane, I'm good. There wasn't any of that. People in Philippi would not necessarily know until word was sent back through the usual channels. So Epaphroditus willingly chose to carry provisions and a blessing to Paul through dangerous territory, at great risk to himself, and with separation from those whom he loved and had served with in his church in Philippi. Kind of sounds a little like our missionaries. Neat tie-in too, right? Talk about missionaries today. Paul sends him back to Philippi after he had finished ministering. He sends him back and he lets the Philippians know that you need to give this man some honor. He did an amazing thing that he didn't have to do. Choosing to minister to Paul was something Epaphroditus chose to do. It wasn't a lottery. It wasn't, oh, you got the short straw, it's your turn. It wasn't anything like that. It was, I choose to go because I can. I got stuck kind of on the last line of verse 30, where Paul writes, "For Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And I was trying to figure that one out. Because I couldn't tell if Paul was rebuking the Philippian church for not doing enough. I don't know. Or did they forget something and he was going to, you know that thing you forget and you go, oh, I need this on my trip. I better turn home and get it before I, you know. It wasn't anything like that. It was not everybody is called to do the same thing Epaphroditus did. So Epaphroditus did what still needed to be done. And that's exactly what happened. He ministered. He brought to Paul the offerings, the ministry, the spending time with, the having the conversation with, updating Paul on how things were going in the Philippian church. Because Paul was concerned about that. Paul probably wasn't as concerned about, oh, my jail cell is really awful. It's terrible. So what's happening in Philippi? And Epaphroditus would tell him, you go, oh. And Paul would just stop and say, okay, my life is tough, but not this. This is time to speak Jesus to what's going on in there. We're going to pray together and talk about what God can do for my brothers and sisters in Philippi. And that's what they would do. So what would be lacking in service was only that there was an accomplishment of getting the gift and the blessing to Paul and carrying it through and being obedient to that. If we were to take the time to relate to Timothy, we would be learning about what it means to be a servant. What it would mean to serve others without any consideration for our own needs. That's what Timothy did. It didn't occur to Timothy to look for fame or glory. It didn't occur to Timothy to notice me. It didn't occur to Timothy to say, I've got great skills. It didn't occur to Timothy to say, I've got great favor. What occurred to Timothy was, I'm serving Jesus Christ by serving my brother, my sisters, those who I bring God's word to. That is servanthood. And that can look like anything it could look like for us today. It could be part of the worship team. It could be the phone call that, hey, I was thinking about you today. And I prayed. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I prayed. Hope all is well. Should we connect? It could be that. Understanding our role here, and this is where, as we're sitting in worship, it occurred to me that I wasn't necessarily going to do a sermon on the spiritual heebie-jeebies and be incredibly eloquent over a part of the Bible that looked a lot like housekeeping. But we met with God in worship. And now his word can show us how we can practically take what he gave us just now to the people we need to get to. Do we have... If you have someone now in your life who's kind of like that pastor's wife to me, if you have someone in your life like that right now, that's awesome. And in the day of Paul and Timothy and in the church of Philippi and all that, these were all exemplary efforts. But we have the same opportunities today. If you don't have someone you're pouring into, pray for God to give you someone. I have a little question. How many in here are 5 years or less in since you've been saved, since you've accepted Christ? How many here are 5 years or lower since you've been serving the Lord? We have a couple. 10 years. You served the Lord for 10 years or less. 15? 20? 15s, yep. 20? I'm looking. Yep. 25. Hands are going. 30. Yep. Seeing here. 35. 40. I know. It's okay. Anybody over 50 years serving the Lord? Yes. Guess what? I have a challenge for you. Pray for a new Timothy in your life. Pray for this year for you to pour into someone like Paul poured into Timothy. Someone new. Maybe someone who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe someone in here who has been serving God less than you have. Find God's person for you to minister to them. But that's all of our responsibility, really. Because, I mean, even people who are serving God 5 years or less, or even 1 year, you still can bring someone along for the ride because it's pretty awesome. It just keeps going. To be an Epaphroditus, though, that's sacrificial. That takes responsibility in prayer. That takes time in the Word. That takes time in knowing who God is to you. Epaphroditus did not say, I'm signing up for the most dangerous journey. He didn't have a pirate attitude. I'm just going to go be a swashbuckler for Jesus. And we'll take care of it all and we'll get it done. That was not Epaphroditus. He had genuine thought. He had been discipled. He had been mentored. He had been poured into. He had spent time responding to what God was calling on him, what God was placing on him. And as a result, he was able to say, ooh, that's for God. I am in. I can do this. Pray for an Epaphroditus moment in your life. I'm ready for this moment. I'm ready to talk to my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus and doesn't really want to, but boy, oh boy, I'm ready. I'm ready to minister to someone who society might not really think that much of them. They're homeless, or they're an alcoholic, or they're a drug addict, or they don't work, or we just don't get along. But God, if you lay them on my heart, we need to pray to be ready to be an Epaphroditus in somebody's life. Because we're not here just to be here. We are here to be there. We are here to be where people are who need Jesus. We are here to be Jesus to other people. Question occurred to me because I do this. I kind of wander in my questioning. What if Jesus put the same efforts into his relationships with us as we do with him? I thought, that's an interesting thought. Kind of yucky thought. Ugh, ouch. That's why we're here, to learn how to be the best representative of Christ we can be by being obedient, faithful, joyful, knowing that we have a God who heals, who restores, who renews, who brings joy and encouragement and peace and the eternal hope of heaven. We have all of that. We're not going to go out there and say, oh, we got it all together. Yeah. I don't know about you, but my mirror says, ugh, Susan, some days, come on. We are here to bring Jesus to our nations, to our circles of influence. We are here to be a person of influence and purpose. Matthew 22. Verse 37 and 40. Now, sounds like, you know, there's an awful lot we all feel we need to learn yet. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not that eloquent. I don't talk so good. I don't look so good. I get nervous. I can't play piano like Edwin. I can't run the sound like Peter. I don't know. I can't build things. I have no skills. What do I do? It's very straightforward. Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's where we start. Love him with all your mind. Every time you have a chance to get to know more about God, do it. Every time you have a chance to get to know more about how God works and what he can do, do it. Loving him with all your soul. Let him touch the stuff that only he can touch. Let God have access to everything he wants to have access to in you. He's the best one for some of those spots that need to be worked through. And love God with all your heart. Now, I know that's not necessarily the Valentine's word, but it is the ultimate of do it with all of the passion you can have for Jesus Christ. Truthfully, we heard the scripture this morning. He died on the cross for us. God sent his only son so that we could see heaven. We can do no less. Are we all going to die on a cross? No. Might it feel like that some days? Yes. Depends on what God and you are sorting out and what's to give up or to learn or to train or to renew or to try for the first time. It may feel like that. But when you're obeying God, the feelings that come with those of, I don't know, often are those of peace and joy. Even if you don't know all the answers, God's purposes for you will always produce peace. You will not be confused in your mind and in your spirit. Because God's call, God's role, God's intention for you to meet or talk to someone will bring peace with for you.
Have a good celebration of God on Tuesday.
We will. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It felt like it's housekeeping today. It's like practical application. But we stood here. You alone are my strength and my shield. They weren't just words. There were divine spots of things going on inside each and every one of us for whatever it is you and God are up to today. That's what we take. That's what we bring to people. That's Jesus in us ministering and reaching out to others around us.